Before the summer, we were in 1 Samuel, and over the summer, we had that short series looking at the person, the work of the Holy Spirit. And my anxieties often come not as much with the start of something, with the end of something, because the question is always, what next? Where is God leading us? What is the right thing to unpack and to go through together? Always kind of live with the two basic premises. One is there is a Holy Spirit, and the other is all the Bible's good. But you also want to be in the bits that God is leading us to. And quite often when we start something new, I'm always kind of interested in people's responses. The ones that panic me most is where somebody comes and says, oh, I'm so looking forward to this new series, that's my favorite bit of the Bible. And I panic, because I go, I don't want to ruin it for you. I don't want to spoil it for you. I don't want to take these things that are precious or somehow make a mess of it, especially that it means so much to you. My other kind of more favorite response, though, is when people go, oh, that bit. Oh, and they kind of sigh and they're not quite sure. I remember when we were in Dundee, and Fiona Wright and I went to the same church in Dundee. The minister had gone through all of 1 Samuel, and he went straight into 2 Samuel, and our friend Rob instantly had enough and went to the Baptist church for 4 months until we finished 2 Samuel. But if I was to ask you tonight for a straw poll about your response to do the book of Hebrews, I wonder what it would be. And I'd imagine that there would be a variety of responses. Some just oblivious, we'll turn up anyway, it's all good. Some might be excited, and some might go, having read it, go, oh, why Hebrews? Why Hebrews? Let me quote to you something Spurgeon said about Hebrews. He says, I have a very lively, or rather deadly recollection of a certain series of discourses on the Hebrews, which made a deep impression on my mind of the most undesirable kind. I wished frequently that the Hebrews had kept a epistle to themselves, for it sadly bored a poor Gentile lad. I wonder what our straw poll would be. Hebrews is a big part of the New Testament, and it's also interesting in that it assumes a lot of knowledge. It assumes that you understand a lot of the pictures and the imageries and the allegories and the teaching that is unpacked. And Hebrews can sometimes be like watching a new sport, or if you sit down that once a year to watch the Rugby World Cup and you don't normally watch rugby and you're enjoying the spectacle of it, and you turn to somebody and go, what's going on? I'm enjoying it, I think, but I really don't have a clue. What is the offside rule? Why is he doing that? Why are they allowed to do that? That shouldn't happen, and you're unaware of all the rules and all the things that go with it. And if you had them, would it help you understand better and enjoy it better? So have that picture in your head that if you don't know all the rules, if you don't know all the teaching, that's all right. That's why we're going to go through it together and unpack it. But it is one of those books that assumes certain things because of to whom it was first written. They would get it. They understood. But what we are used to probably with bigger things as that we are used to, I think, in Hebrews, we're used to treating it like a highlights package. Now, what I mean by that is that if you didn't watch The Old Firm today and you went home and clicked on BBC iPlayer, I don't imagine that you're going to watch the 90 minutes of the dull bore fest that it was, that you will go to the part in the BBC iPlayer and go, just give me the highlights. Give me the 3 or 4 minutes of the 90 minutes that would be interesting for me. And in some ways, I don't think that's a bad picture of the way our relationship with Hebrews is. We go to the reduced bit, we go to the highlights part, and the other bits we're not so interested in, we just want it brought down, and we'll go to the highlights package. And these might be the three highlights packages for us. First of all, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Because I imagine that despite our maybe awkward relationship with the book of Hebrews, you have gone to the book of Hebrews time and again, but just to the highlights. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Isn't this hugely encouraging for us? It says this, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to the help in time of need. And if that was up on the BBC website, we would have clicked it as one of the highlights. Give me the highlights. How many times have you found comfort and encouragement in these few verses? Or maybe a highlight is in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 where it says this. Listen to what it says. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawlessness deeds no more. You ever find yourself just going to the highlight and delighting in it? Or maybe the one that we often go to, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the third highlight in our sports reel, but it says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How often have you gone there? How often have you been encouraged by that? How often have you then gone through the rest of that chapter and said, amen, amen, and amen? Give us the highlights. And maybe you're sitting there going, Mark, what I would like you to do is to give us a six-week overview of the book of Hebrews. Just give us the highlights. Leave everything else on the cutting floor. But why was the rest of it written? Because it's not a football match. It's not a bit where we just want to go and see the goals, or if it was the Old Firm, hee-haw. What these glimpses show us, and they are only glimpses, what these glimpses show us is that the book of Hebrews is there to exhort you. It is there to encourage you. And it's there to excite you. Not the highlights, the whole book. Here's a helpful insight by Hubal Jones. I'm not quite sure how to pronounce his name. It seems like a bad hand of Scrabble rather than a first name. I think it's Welsh, H-Y-W-E-L, Howell, Hewell, what? Howell. It's not how it's spelt. They just put a Y in there out of sheer badness. But Howell Jones says this, and here's a helpful insight. By bringing God's truth in Christ to believers and impressing it on their minds and hearts, the Holy Spirit expresses his care and imparts his strength. Hebrews is an explicit and an urgent exhortation from the Spirit of God. And Hebrews itself gives us the reminder as to why the book matters. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so we have a helpful insight and a helpful reminder. And here are some good questions to ask just as we begin. Why is the book of Hebrews there? Why is it part of the canon of Scripture? And despite some of the struggles that we might have with it, that are ours, not its, what would we miss in God's self-revelation if it was not there? What's it showing me about God that only the book of Hebrews does? How will the book of Hebrews help me fall more in love with Jesus each day? Why is it here? What will we miss? What's it showing me? How will it help me? What does it say about God that without we would all be the poorer? And whenever you start a book or an epistle or a letter, there are always three questions that people ask that are good to ask. Who wrote it? Who was it to? When was it written? Who wrote it? Who was it? When was it written? And if you flick over in Philemon, because your Hebrews 1 is open, just flick a page, and you can see the opening of Philemon does it beautifully. Look at how it begins. It tells you the who wrote it, it tells you who's it to, and it tells us when. All beautifully concise in those opening verses. It says, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and our Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Acrippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Really clear who it's from, who it's to, when it was written. It's incredibly helpful. So let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Who wrote it? Don't know, because it doesn't say. There is nowhere in Hebrews that tells us who the author is. And people come up with lots of suggestions, and it's amazing how many of the commentaries spend pages talking about something that the Bible doesn't tell us without really asking the question, why does it not tell us? And why are you spending so much time talking about what it doesn't tell us rather than the time that it does tell us? Some people say it's Paul, but it's not written in the same style as Paul. Some think it's Barnabas. One of the leading contenders is actually Apollos. And then there's some who believe it was written by Priscilla. But the Bible doesn't say who wrote the book of Hebrews. Why? Why, unlike Philemon, why, unlike all the others, is it so evident who it's from and who it's to? It just doesn't say. But Origen, one of the early church fathers in 20-25 AD, said this. He said really simply, God only knows with any certainty who wrote Hebrews. But what we do know is that the person who wrote it was known to Timothy. What we do know when you read in chapter 13 is that he's known to those that they were writing to. But what we also know is that the person writing and the book itself comes with a particular authority. When was it written? No one's quite sure. It's probably 70 AD or just before it. It's that date that seems to make most sense. To whom is it written? It's not written to a specific church. It's not clear where it was written to. But the only thing that seems to be clear is that it's written to Jewish Christians everywhere. So those who were once Jews and had been converted and had their lives transformed. And ultimately, as we read in Acts, it is for everyone. So we don't know who wrote it. We don't know when. And we're not entirely clear about to whom, other than to Jewish Christians. But here's our confidence. The real author was never Paul. The real author was always the Holy Spirit. The real difference with the book of Hebrews, the real question to ask is not when, and it's not even to ask who wrote it. The big question to ask is, what difference did it make in lives? Did it come with that authority that spoke of the Holy Spirit? And what matters is not as much these secondary questions. What matters about the book of Hebrews is not who wrote it. What matters about the book of Hebrews is its content and authority given by the Holy Spirit and how it fits into the Bible's big story. Why are we not told these things? We don't need to know. But actually, why? What's the lesson in that, that we do not need to know? We've all got our favorite authors, don't we? We've all got our favorite preachers. And quite often how we address things or look at things is colored through that vision. But here we come to a book in its simplest and plainest form, with no distractions, with no trying to understand the mind of the author or how they think, Paul's indicatives and imperatives. It is simple and it is clear and it's unclouded. We don't need to know. I think it's a good question to ask why and to be encouraged by it. But what it also reads is that as a book, it needs work. Not work in the sense of it's not really finished and we need to tidy up the book of Hebrews. It needs us to work. And that just isn't the hours that I put in preparation, but it's also you to work. I quite like it sometimes if somebody comes and spoon feeds me and doesn't allow my brain to get engaged, and I can go home and go, that felt good. What was it? I have no idea, but it was good. Actually, it needs you to work. It needs you to work at it. It needs that kind of consistency and commitment to it. And I think that's an incredibly healthy thing, that here is a book that comes and says, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to engage your mind. You're going to have to expand your heart. You're going to have to dig in. You're going to have to ask questions that maybe you don't yet have the answers to. And that comes with its own awkwardness. It needs us to work, because one of the things that it does, it assumes some knowledge that takes you into the Bible's big story. But it's also written from a particular perspective to a particular group of people. And here's how I find it helpful to understand, because it fits into the theme of the book itself. It's written from a particular perspective to those who were Jewish Christians, or rather those who had been Jewish but were now Christians, to those who had a past and tempted to go back to it, and what they were saved out of. To those who had a present and the challenges that they had, where the question is not always where we once, but where are we now? Not what past faithfulness did we express, but where are we today? But also a hopeful future. And that's the timeline of the book of Hebrews. It is addressing those with a past that they are tempted to go back to. It is addressing those with a present, with its present day struggles. But it is also dealing with those to get to look to the future, to how that destiny shapes the decisions today, where they're going. But it's also brilliant. It doesn't allow you to draw breath. It doesn't allow you to kind of ease your way in. It just plunges straight in. It's not tippy-toe into the cold water. It goes, get in. Look at what it says in the opening verses. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat right down at the right hand of the Majesty in high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Boom! There's Jesus. No quiet handshake, no gentle introduction, no meet and greet, no green room experience. There he is, front and center in all of his glory. No slowly raising of the light, no slowly seeing the sun come up. There he is. Do you get all of what it says in there? Can you fathom it? And that's just in the hello and the introduction. But it also takes your breath away. That there's a seriousness here. That there is a wonder here. That this is not a book that we can do anything other than sit under and allow it to speak to us, because what it is showing us is the wonder of Christ. What do we know? What we do know is this. What we know is this, that those that he's writing to, or she is writing to, were having a really hard time. We know, because as we go through the book together, that they were facing persecution. We know that they were having a really hard time because some of them were tired. And I don't mean tiredness like at the end of the day and it's been a busy weekend. Spiritually tired. Dry. Needing a reset. We know from reading through the book that some of them were in danger of drifting. And back to sacrifices. Back to the temple. Back to works. Not grace. We know that as we go through the book, there were those who were facing temptation. Whatever that temptation was. We know that those that the author is writing to are having a hard time, because their eyes were being taken off Jesus. And their hearts were beginning to think, maybe Egypt isn't so bad after all. This is too hard. This is too sore. This is too challenging. And the three questions that those to whom the writer is writing to, the three questions that they're really wrestling with is this. Is it worth it? Is Christ worth it? Is it real? Can you see how, thousands of years later, for us Gentile Christians in the northeast of Glasgow, is it worth it? Is he worth it? Was it real? And it was one of the things that I was trying to articulate this morning. That's not just a question that's asked of those in their teenage years. It is those who are struggling to carry the zeal of youth into older years. Is he worth it? Is it worth it? Is it real? Face so many discouragements, so many disappointments, so much brokenness, so many broken relationships. It's just been too hard. It's just been too costly. Can I not just do anything for a peaceful life? And I've just lost sight of where I'm going, where I've come from, and whose I am. And in response to these three questions, here are the big themes of the book of Hebrews. The first is this. And remember, is it worth it? Is he worth it? Is it real? And here is how the author addresses it. They say, first of all, get your thinking right. Tell your feelings to shut up for a minute. Get your thinking right. Allow God's word to reorder it. and the truth of it to speak into your heart, your life, and your circumstance. Get your vision right. Are you looking in the right direction? What fills your horizons? What fills your heart? What fills it all? But it's also active. It says get rid of the old. Think of how our bodies come with memories. Our thinking comes with memories. The culture in which we live comes with memories. And it says there's something to do. Get rid of the old. Get Egypt out of you. But it's also its big themes is this. Get moving. You've got things to do. Faith is active. Get our thinking right, get our vision right, getting rid of the old, get moving. And here is one additional thing that the book of the letter to the Hebrews does, is that in its style, it's not meant to be a book to be read in the comfort of your bed at night on your own. Although you can, all right, you can absolutely do that, right? It was a letter written to Christians gathered together. Here's the thing about God's word. In its very style, it's meant to be heard together. It's one of the distinctives of the book of Hebrews. But it's not one of those books that you go and do for your own pleasure, although you can. It's like with all of the scripture. It is meant to be a shared and gathered experience as the Holy Spirit moves among us. Because it is addressed not just to the individual, it's addressed to the church. Together. Together. And there are three words that I want to draw your attention to that go through the book of Hebrews. Three words. The first word is better. Better. And one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews is this, is that Jesus is better. I used to always be uncomfortable singing All I Once Heard Dear when it said Jesus is the best. I have never been comfortable with that. It just sounded too trite. Am I only the one that found he's the best? It just didn't, but he is better. He is better than the prophets and the angels. He is better than Moses, Aaron, and the priests. He is a better hope. He is a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better home to come. Everything about Jesus is better. And he's unashamedly goes through the whole book saying, fix your eyes on him. So that's the first word, better. Jesus is better. The second word that kind of holds Hebrews together is perseverance. It is the honesty of acknowledging the circumstance that they are in, that to be a disciple is hard going. If discipleship becomes a breeze, is it really discipleship? If God never challenges us, if we are never in disagreement, if prayer itself is always like floating in the park, if everything is a breeze, our witness and everything is great, is that really discipleship? I'm not so sure. I would love it to be that case. But to be a Christian is to put on armor. To be in conflict. This is hard. Not least the battle within ourselves, the old body. So better, perseverance. And then I know I said there's three words, but there's three words in this, so that's why I'm getting away with it. Let us therefore. Better, perseverance, and let us therefore. And time and again, the writer to the Hebrews says, because this is true, let us do this. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, one of the best examples to begin with. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Everything that he said before says this. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of obedience. Because this is what the author wants. He wants the Christian to grow. He wants the Christian to mature. He wants the Christian to be confident in Christ, knowing where they've come from, knowing what it means today, and knowing where they are going. But what's the key to the book of Hebrews, if there is such a thing? Well, let me suggest to you, if there is a key, it is this. And it's seen in how it begins, and it's seen in how it ends. How does it begin in chapter 3, verse 1? Listen to what it says. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And that's how it begins. It says, consider Jesus. How does it end? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Turn to it with me. It says this. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So you can see in those two verses all the other things that we touched on, all the other themes, but the key is this. That one phrase. Consider Jesus. Consider Christ. And that's how it begins, and that's how it ends. And through it, there are three threads flowing. Why is Jesus the best prophet, the best priest, the best king? How many weeks to Christmas? Does anyone know? 16. 16 weeks to Christmas Day. And we'll all bring our presents and our gifts, and we'll talk about prayer, prophet, priest, and king, and then ask people, what does that mean? Hebrews tells you why he is the prophet, why he is the priest, and why he is the king. The great thread is why Jesus is better. Why, apart from Jesus, there is only darkness? This is why this morning our great theme was this, is that Jesus is so much more than we could ever express or discover. He is more. Just when you think I understand him, he shows me more, and my breath is taken away. One of my favorite pictures is in Revelation, when everyone sees the Lamb. Do you know what they do? They're silent. Silent. But discipleship can be hard. But when we consider him, we have every reason for encouragement. So what does the book of Hebrews do? Very simply, the book of Hebrews shows us how wonderful Jesus is. Shows us how glorious his work is. It shows us that he is worthy of all praise. And that's why it can be such a difficult book. Because it's not about me. That's why it's a glorious book. Because it's all about him. And as it takes us through, as we struggle, as we are challenged, as we engage, the challenge is always this: to submit under it. And to say, show me Jesus. Show me Jesus. And you ought not to be anxious in any way about the book of Hebrews, because we're joined by an expert. And you should be so grateful that it's not me. What have we talked about for the past 8 weeks? The Holy Spirit. And we know that it's right because he says, look at him. Isn't he wonderful? And our pictures of Jesus are always incomplete. And what the Bible does is that it always gives us something more. If you are tired, consider Christ. If you are tempted and struggling with sin in your life, consider Christ. If you are struggling and the spark's gone, and it's, I remember once when Hannah was wee and I'd asked her to take her jacket off, and her mum had said, you know, what's your dad told me? And she just turned around and went, sometimes when dad speaks, it's all blah-de-blah blah to me. Have you ever been like that in the midst of worship? It's just all blah-de-blah. Blah. It's not going in. I don't get why other people seem to be engaging. If you're struggling, consider Christ. And when you consider him, he is so much more than we could ever sing of, ever proclaim. When you spend time with someone, you soon discover what they love. You soon discover what their passions are. You soon discover what their first love is. You soon discover what it is that they engage their time with. And sometimes you can know it better than the person themselves. When you spend time in Hebrews, you discover who the writer to the Hebrews loves. And he loves Jesus. Whoever they were, doesn't matter. But what mattered was that they loved Jesus. And they want us to love Jesus too. It's beautifully simple, isn't it? They love Jesus. And they want us to love Jesus too. But they want us to go from the things of children to spiritual maturity. For those of you who are older Christians, are you ever tempted to go, I've learned enough? You know what it's like when it comes to technology, where you've gone, oh, I can't be bothered learning anything more. It's true, isn't it? Somebody brings out a new gadget and you go, oh, I'm all right with what I have. God forgive us if we ever become like that with Christ. To be satisfied with where we're at. But to long for more of him. And this is why the book of Hebrews is not about the author, or to whom, or when. But it's about the work of the Holy Spirit through it. Who says, Christian, are you struggling? There's Jesus. And he's the one who holds you. He's the one who loves us. He's the one worthy of all glory. He's the one worthy of all praise. There's Jesus. And I want to love him more. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we give you thanks for the presence of your Holy Spirit. We give you thanks that all praise is to go to the Son. We give you thanks for what it means for us to come together in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and for the way that we begin to scratch on things that we can barely fathom and fill us with awe. And our prayer is that as we journey together through this letter, that you would show us Jesus, and that you would help us to do the thing that does not come naturally to us on our own, that you would help us to love him more, to know him better, so that you might be given glory. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing in closing. Turn your eyes.